We are in a We Believe In sermon series here at Ridgeview, and this is the last sermon of this series, and I'm kind of happy about that. I like this sermon series, but when I say I'm happy about that, it's I am missing preaching directly from the Bible. I hope I've been preaching biblically, but I've not been preaching from biblical passages per se. I've been doing preaching the wrong way this whole sermon series. At least sermon writing the wrong way. I don't know about preaching. I always preach wrong, probably. But I have been writing the sermons in the wrong way because I've been starting with a topic instead of starting with a textual passage. Ideally, when you preach something from the Bible, you pick a Bible passage, and then you teach whatever that Bible passage is teaching. That's the right way to preach, I think. But there are other ways that are okay to preach too, and like one is topically, and you can do topical sermons the right way, but one problem with it is too often it's done the easy way, which is I'm going to take a topic, and then I'm going to go look in the Bible for what agrees with what I've already decided, and I'm just going to talk about those verses. That's the wrong way to do it, and it's really easy to do that. The hard way to do the topical preaching, though, is to pick a topic and then read every single verse in the entire Bible about that topic, and then do what's called systematizing it. Systematic theology is what that's called. You systematize the theology into this is what the Bible teaches about that topic, and then you preach that. And to do that the right way is really hard, and so I'm looking forward to going back to a slightly easier way to write the sermons and study for them in one way. Preaching probably should be hard, but I like the other method of taking the text first. But the problem is, when you teach doctrinal statements, like we've been doing in the sermon series, the we believe in, hey, this, that's topical. And so I've had to preach this other way, because the Bible is not a theology textbook. It has theology in it, but never once does an author of any of the biblical books ever stop and say, okay, Christians, now I'm going to teach you about the doctrine of soteriology. Never happens. Not once. Soteriology is actually a great doctrine to study. It's how you get saved. So, I mean, that's important, right? But never once is there like a theology section of the Bible. It's all situational based. It's all, hey, there's a problem, and we need to write a letter to this church over in Corinth because they're not being good. And so you learn theology from that, but you don't like get a theology book out of that. You get a letter that corrects a problem. And so the reason why I talk about that is twofold. I've sort of opened the back door on preaching just a little bit. Number one is because I want to be a little bit transparent about some of you like college students, things like that, because you're going to move away in a few years, many of you, and I want you to find a good church of someone who doesn't just take the Bible and do TED Talks of Bible verse, or just, you know, they're using the Bible to make points that they want to make. I'm not perfect. I probably do it sometimes, but look for someone who's letting the Bible teach what the Bible teaches instead of just I'm going to come up with my own material and force the Bible into that. Number two, because I'm going to be talking about a situation in a church, because I'm going towards, I want to talk about a specific letter of the Bible, the book of Hebrews. I'll be only in that book today, actually. If you want to go to the book of Hebrews, you can. We'll be at the beginning and the end of the book, so chapters 1 and 2 and then chapters 10 and 13. And I want to talk about the situation of that church. It's not a theology book. There's a lot of really good theology in Hebrews. But the book was written for a specific reason. It was a situational sort of letter. A lot of people believe it was actually a sermon. But it's a situational either sermon or letter. And it was written to make a point, to answer a specific question there. And so the book of Hebrews, it's very theological in nature. But it actually never explains what the problem is. For the reason that it was written. But you can, thankfully, read the answers that the book of Hebrews provides and say, okay, if this is the answers that the book is giving, these are probably the questions that were being asked. Or this is the solution to the problem that was there. This is probably what the problem was. Does that make sense that you can come up with that? If you say, okay, here is the answer, then this is most likely the question. Does that make sense? Like if the answer is 4, there's only so many math problems that can add up to 4. Within reason. I mean, you can get a lot of math problems, however much you want. But if you're talking about within this context here, we're only talking basic addition, this is probably one of the most likely. You could get really crazy, and some of the theories on how the book was written are crazy, but let's just go with the simple one. The simple one is that it seems like this letter was written to the Jews, the Hebrews, so the book's to the Hebrews, why it's called Hebrews. That's not very complicated, right? So it's written to the Jews, who understood a lot about Judaism. They stood a lot about the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, and they fell, though, a little bit short in understanding how Christianity works, how the New Testament teaching works. They didn't have the New Testament yet, but they were kind of falling short on what this actually means. Christianity and the Hebrew Messiah is born out of Judaism. It is kind of Judaism 2.0. It's the fulfillment of Judaism, but faith in Christ is a whole lot greater than the Old Testament itself. It's the more important thing to understand, which is why the book of Hebrews begins like this. These are just the first few verses of the whole book. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and following says this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, becoming as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." So the book begins, a long time ago, you had middlemen. The prophets spoke the Old Testament. That's how we have the Hebrew scriptures. Moses was a prophet. He received words from God. Isaiah was a prophet. He received words from God. But who's better to listen to, the middleman or God himself? God himself. There's nothing wrong with listening to prophets, because if they prophesied wrong, they were supposed to be killed, right? When God himself shows up, that's kind of a bigger deal. You sit back and listen and say, okay, I'm going to start paying attention to God himself. That's what it says here. And there's nothing wrong with studying the Hebrew Bible. In fact, like most of us would do well to study it, right? Because there are some really good foundational truths about God within. Like, God is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's not a different God in the Old Testament. And so it's important to study that, but you have to study the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, or else you're missing out, your faith is misplaced, and that's kind of what it seems like the Hebrews were doing, to which this letter has been written, is they were focusing still on a lot of these Old Testament truths and saying, well, this is foundational, this is what we need to, and they weren't putting the filter on, well, read it in light of Jesus. They weren't seeing that sort of filter. So their faith was a little bit misplaced. They're still focusing on yesterday's news instead of today's. And as for an example of that, I got a really good one. This week I was reading an article, and I realized about halfway through the news article that this article was completely out of date. It was way behind the times. Guess how old the article was? 5 hours old. And it was way behind the times. You know why? Because I was reading an article about all the bombs that have been sent everywhere recently. And this was written before they caught the suspect, and I knew they had done that, and so I was reading this article, and I realized, oh, this article's like, there's no reason to read this article right now. I mean, maybe I could read it to find out what they were looking for and things like that, and where it went. I can get details from it, but they caught the guy, and so now I should be reading new articles based off of that. Does that make sense? Like, I wasn't, even though it was new, even though it was a good news source, I trust the news source from which this was coming from, and it has real facts within it. They were still all speculative instead of the real deal. And the author of Hebrews is saying, you guys are focused on yesterday's news. It's out of date. It's got good details in it. It tells you about what they're looking for and kind of where the things went. But we've caught the guy. We have Jesus to focus on now. Focus on Jesus. That's a bad metaphor because it's bad guy versus good guy. But same concept, though. We have the name of the person we're talking about now. We don't start focusing on today's news instead here. The author of Hebrews starts out by saying, you guys are paying attention to yesterday's newspaper. Get today's edition because it changes the whole story. The old news is still good news, like still worth reading, but read it in light of today's news because it completely changes yesterday's information here. And chapter 2 starts like this then. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. It says, therefore, because we've got the guy, we know Jesus' name, we're not looking for someone else, because we've got Jesus, who is God himself, and we want to listen to him, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The author goes on to state yesterday's news from this specific channel wasn't fake news. It was good. But how much more, knowing that that news was real and accurate and the source was good, should you pay attention to the new information, knowing the source was accurate and the news was good? Especially since this news about Jesus has been declared by God, by witnesses, and by miracles. By witnesses that when this letter was written, you could still go find and tell and ask them questions like, hey, did this actually happen? And they could look you point blank in the eye and say, yes, and I'll take that to my grave. And many of them did. Like that, you could still do that check at the time Hebrews was written. And so he says, don't neglect the salvation in front of you. Don't drift away from it. Pay attention to it. Because, hey, under the old system, justice was received. Retribution happens. And if under the old system justice and retribution happens, how much more in this bigger and better and more powerful system do you think retribution might happen? I mean, it's going to happen eventually. And so he's saying, don't neglect this. Don't forget about this. Don't drift from the faith. Hold on to the faith. Don't let go of what we know to be true. He even starts out with pay much closer attention to it. Study it. Focus on it here. And so that's the situation in the book of Hebrews. He's writing to these people who are neglecting the faith. They're drifting from the faith. They're focusing on something else, on yesterday's news, on the Old Testament, on the sacrificial system. They're wondering about the pieces of the temple and how the high priesthood is supposed to work nowadays. And the author of Hebrews is saying, hang on, guys. Let's focus on Jesus because he's a whole lot more important. You filter everything else through him, not the other way around here. This is how it works. While that situation is almost 2,000 years old, it's actually a really identical situation to pretty much every Christian today and for the last 2,000 years. We may not focus on the Old Testament, although some Christians do. I've met some that decide I'm going to ignore Jesus to the focus on the Old Testament. That happens sometimes. But usually it's not focusing on the Old Testament. Usually it's focusing on just basically anything else to the neglection of our faith. And we start drifting from the faith, are not holding on fast to it, and we're tempted to let go. Maybe we're tempted to never even grab on to the faith because our focus is on other things besides on Jesus. Case in point, how do you hold on and grasp on and refuse to neglect the faith if you don't even know what the faith is? Because a lot of Christians statistically don't even know what the faith is, people who claim to be Christians. Just a few weeks ago, a study was released by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research. The website is actually thestateoftheology.com. It's a really cool website. You can filter out results, things like that. And it's really fun to play around with the results. Really well-done website. But they surveyed a few thousand people, and they determined that a certain portion of them were evangelical Christians. And the way they defined evangelical Christians for the filtration of the study was with these four beliefs, that if someone says the Bible is the highest religious authority, that sharing the gospel is important to my life, that Jesus' death removed the penalty of sins, and that Jesus is the only way to heaven, if you believe those four things, by this study they defined you as an evangelical Christian. Now you'd think with those four beliefs, that the Bible is the highest authority, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that I should go and evangelize. What was the other one? That sharing the gospel is important. I might have already said that. But if you believe those four things, you should have pretty good theological knowledge compared to what the Bible teaches, right? You would think. But then if you filter out results of just people who fall under that category, you actually end up seeing some really heretical beliefs displayed in the study. For example, 71% of people who say they're evangelical Christians, not by their own title, but by what they believe, according to the survey results, 71% of them responded that Jesus was not co-eternally existing with the Father. That's an ancient heresy called Arianism, for which the church said you can't be a part of the church back in like the 300s, 400s. That wasn't like Roman Catholics being bad or something like that. I'm not going down that road right now. I'm saying this is like early, early Christians. They said if you don't believe Jesus was eternally coexisting with the Father, you don't get the Bible. Jesus is God, right? The beginning of Hebrews that I just read said he is the perfect imprint of God's nature. He's not God's first creation. That's a heresy. That's not what the Bible teaches. He is God himself, and yet almost four-fifths of people who have very conservative Christian beliefs don't get that. That's kind of scary. 61% of people who are in this Christian evangelical category say the Holy Spirit is a divine force but not a person. He's not a personality. He's just the force. That's not Arianism. That's Star Wars. right? That's what that is here. 61% of people who believe in the Bible, who say the evangelism is important, who know that Jesus is the only way to heaven, they believe in the force. Just they call it the Spirit when they say that here. And this is even though 94% of them who fall in this category will agree to a Trinitarian statement of that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. 94% of them agree to that statement, which means Christians know I should agree to this thing called the Trinity, but they don't have a clue what the Trinity means. That's what that results tell us. They don't grasp this, and it's okay to not fully understand the Trinity. It's hard to make sense of it. But you got to at least know that the Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus is God. If you're not a God if you start to exist at some point in history. You're not God if you are just this mystical thing out there. God is God. We can talk to him. He's pre-eternal. He's always existed, will always exist. 53% of people within the category of evangelical Christians, according to the study, they say that God accepts any worship from any religion, which means that over half of us believe that if you worship Zeus, God likes that. That's what that result means. 56% of them believe that even though everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, 56% of them say that, you know, most people are just good by nature. If we're good, why did Jesus have to die for us? Like, the biblical teaching is that we're stupid. I'm stupid. Like, that's the biblical teaching, right? That I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you sort that out to anyone who qualifies as a Christian, so if you get rid of the evangelical categorization, and anyone who self-identifies as any form of Christian within the study, then it jumps up to 72% of Christians believe that everyone is, or that most people are roughly good by nature. That's not the biblical teaching. Like, I believe you can make good choices. I believe God wants us to be good, but the Bible teaches that we're not, and that's why Jesus had to come save us from our sins. That's what the Bible says there. And so there's a problem here. We understand that we should have faith, right? We understand that we should believe in this thing called the Trinity. We understand that we should probably go to church sometimes. We understand that we should be Christian, and we confess those truths, but when you actually are asked things about it, we have no clue what we're talking about sometimes. Maybe not any of you in this room, but statistically some of you in this room don't understand what the Bible teaches about many things here. And so I'm not saying you are, but statistically at least a few of you are neglecting the faith and drifting from the faith, maybe letting go of the faith just because you don't get it. And so I hope we can get it, which is why I taught the sermon series on what we should believe in. So everyone who's been here all these weeks would have all those answers right, in the survey? Of course. Right? Obviously. Just as the Hebrews to which the book of Hebrews was addressed, they were neglecting, they were drifting, they were letting go of some, at least some parts of the faith by focusing on yesterday's news instead of today's good news. Today's Christians are often neglecting the faith. They're not focusing on the faith. They're forgetting chunks of the faith because we're focusing on something else. And that something else doesn't have to be a bad thing. Like, it can be a really good thing. Like, the Old Testament, it's a really good thing to study, right? The Hebrew Bible is God's word written to us. It's a good thing to study that. But if you study it to the exclusion of Jesus Christ, it becomes bad. Just like any other good thing in the wrong perspective can become bad. Like maybe what we're getting distracted from the faith on is serving in ministry. That sounds scary, right? Maybe it's serving in good deeds and serving in outreach and like doing all kinds of good things, but the service itself is what we do because we don't actually want to. Maybe we don't say we don't want to, but we're letting that distract us from actually talking to God and praying to him and following his word and being in a relationship with God. And so we just stay busy with good things. Maybe it's supporting our family, which God actually says you should do. Like, God says you're a terrible person, actually says that in the book, one of the books of Timothy. I forget which one right now. But you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your family there. And says, so you need to do that, but maybe we are doing that to the exclusion. And so we're just staying busy with taking care of our family. And so we miss out on actually having faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's Christian worship music. Like, that's not a bad thing, right? But maybe we don't get any of our theology from the Bible, and instead of all of our theology is coming from songs. That could be a problem. Maybe it's support of the country or politics. It's really easy to get wrapped up in that stuff, right? And God says take care of the places in which you live, but put it in focus, like God's more important, right? Maybe it's the pursuit of joy, which is not bad. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. But if we pursue joy to the exclusion of other things, like if sports or entertainment or movies or the media that we consume, if that gets in the way of Jesus, then that, this is just idolatry kind of stuff. This is like idolatry 101. It's things getting in the way between us and God. Maybe it's the pursuit of our children's abilities and passions. So maybe it's our children's sports, or it's our children's theater or clubs or other sorts of programs or after-school things. Maybe those we're just letting distract us from the faith, and we're focusing on those things. It's great to focus on your kids, right? Like, you're supposed to, but not to the exclusion of Jesus. And you're not supposed to raise them to exclude Jesus and various things. So are those things bad? No. Are those things bad when they get in the way of Jesus? Yes. Are those things actually terrible if they prevent you from having time to focus on Jesus and remembering to pray to God the Father and focusing on the good news that Jesus has saved us from our sins? Yeah, they become terrible things. A good tool used in the wrong way is very destructive. And so we need to use them the right way. And so good thing we've got the book of Hebrews, right? The book of Hebrews has this problem. It says your focus is in the wrong place, and here's what you should do. So the book of Hebrews thankfully gives us the answer to this sort of solution. Our problems may not be the exact same, but if they're similar, maybe we can similarly get some use out of them. So maybe we can get that solution. Most of the book of Hebrews, that's why I'm going to skip the middle. We're going straight to chapter 10. Most of the book of Hebrews is a recapitulation of why Jesus is more important than the Hebrew Bible, why Jesus is the fulfillment of the Hebrew Bible, why faith in Christ is better than the ancient priesthood, why the temple in heaven, why a heavenly city is more important than the earthly temple. That's all the stuff in the middle of the book of Hebrews. It's really good stuff. Don't just take my word for it. Read it. But for the sake of the sermon time, we're going to skip to chapter 10. Okay, so all this stuff is why Jesus is better, why you should be focused on Jesus, why he is great, why Jesus is awesome. Oh, a good summary statement for the entire book of Hebrews is Jesus is greater than, period. Like that's a good explanation for the whole book of Hebrews. And finally, when all of that's done, when he summarizes all of this stuff and says this is why Jesus is so much better, then we get to chapter 10, verse 19, and it says, therefore, in light of all this stuff before, why Jesus is better, verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest, great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So therefore, since all this book about how Jesus is great and you should follow him, you should pursue him, the other stuff's not bad, but he's the focus here, we have confidence to enter the holy places because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died for our sins, and since Jesus does serve as our high priest in the house of God, and goes before God, since we have this way to draw near to God, let's draw near to him. That's what that starts with. And how do we draw near to him? Well, it says we sprinkle our hearts to be cleansed, and we get our bodies washed with pure water. I think I can make a case for that is our hearts being cleansed as practice of the Lord's Supper of communion, and our bodies washed with pure water. I think that's a really easy case for baptism. So communion and baptism, I think, is sort of what it's saying there. I'm not going to go down that road right now explaining why, but I just want to say that's what I think it's talking about. Let us do that. Let's practice the Lord's Supper together. Let us be baptized together here. And let us hold fast to the faith without wavering. And I think this and is important. So how do we then do these things and hold fast to the faith without wavering? How do we hold fast to the faith without wavering? Let us get a group of people who believe the same things, who have done the same things, and let us stir this group of people on towards love and to good deeds. That's what it says. So therefore, since we have Jesus and he is better and we should focus on him, let's focus on him. How do we focus on him? Well, we make sure that we've actually started focusing on him. And then we get together with a group of people who have focused on him as well, who believe the same things as us about him. And we encourage one another to not give up on those truths that we acknowledge are true. And we spur each other on to encourage each other to do these things. So how do we make sure that happens? Well, it says, don't give up on meeting together. As is the habit of some, which is maybe why the book had to be written, right? As is the habit of some, don't give up on meeting together. We want you to remain focused on your faith. Keep priorities in order. Make sure that you don't neglect the faith and therefore neglect the best news of today about Jesus Christ who lets us into heaven without fear. If you want to be someone who doesn't neglect the faith, who holds on to the faith, then don't stop meeting together with others who do. What is the author of Hebrews talking about? We have a summary word for that. What is the thing that he's talking about? He doesn't use the word. Craig's doing it, but he was here in first service. Craig's saying it. Church, the other Craig, you were here in first service too, weren't you? So both the Craigs have cheated. But what's the Hebrew author talking about? When he's saying, find other people who believe the same things of you, who have done the same things of faith with you, and encourage one another towards love and good deeds, and don't stop meeting together. What is he talking about? Church. He's not just talking about Sunday morning, by the way. That's part of it. So if you don't have any of this, at least start with Sunday morning. But he's talking about meeting together with the church, gathering together with other believers. The way you don't neglect your faith is by making sure you meet with other Christians regularly. That's what the Hebrew author is saying here. It's almost like the conclusion of the whole book. In fact, it is the conclusion of the whole book if you skip over to chapter 13, which literally is the last few words. There's some concluding thoughts. And here's what's included in these concluding thoughts here. Chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So it says, remember your leaders, obey your leaders, but have nothing to do with strange and diverse teachings. The leaders, he's talking about the leaders of the church. And he's saying, if your leaders have strange and diverse teachings, don't follow them. So find a church with leaders who obey the teachings in the book of Hebrews, and we can extrapolate the whole New Testament. Find a church with leaders who teach and believe the things of the faith, so then you can remember each other, you can lift up each other, you can continue to encourage each other, you can share things with one another. You can be a church. That's what it says here in so many words. Remember your leaders. Make it easier for them to keep watch over your souls, it even says. That would be being devoted to one another and actually remembering to make sure that we encourage one another. Does anyone find it interesting or find it strange that the author of Hebrews states that the answer to not neglecting your faith and maybe even fading away from your faith or drifting from the faith, the answer to that is becoming committed to showing up regularly to the church and to finding a good church with good leaders that teach the faith? That's actually not strange at all to me. That makes 100% sense. The way you remember things that you're supposed to remember as a believer is to meet with other believers and talk about those things that you're supposed to remember as believers. That makes perfect sense, but we forget that part often, I think, sometimes. What we're supposed to be devoted to is obviously the faith, but how does that show up in practice? Well, get devoted to people of the faith. And so then we can actually remember to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. And once you know, the biblical solution in the book of Hebrews for their biblical problem of focusing on the wrong things could perhaps be the same exact solution for us who focus on the wrong things sometimes. Where should your priorities be? It should be in the church and in fellow believers here. Now, be a part of a church, especially, though, that believes the truth. Not just a church that says we believe things and doesn't actually really talk about them or ever do them, but actually believes the truth, and then become committed to that group of believers who believe those foundations of Christianity. This is the conclusion to the We Believe in Sermon series, and I wanted to make sure to stop here and talk about this because I want to say that I believe in Ridgeview Christian Church, right? Like, I believe in God way more than I believe in this church, right? Because he's perfect. The church is not. It's a great church, though. But he's perfect, and the church is not. But because I believe in him and have my faith in him, I put some aspect of my faith, the way I communicate this with the world and I encourage others, the way I put that into practice is by being committed to the church that I know is committed to him. That's the way I put sort of the rubber meets the road here. That's kind of how that works here. I'm committed to this local body of believers because I believe that we are committed to keeping a focus on the things of the faith. I believe in this church because we believe all these foundational things that I've been talking about through this whole sermon series. So here at Ridgeview Christian Church, we believe in God, not just any God, but the God of the Bible. And the reason why we believe in the God of the Bible is because we know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so we know that that is the right God to follow. And we don't just follow God the Father, but we follow God the Father, triune in Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are all three in one. They're all distinct persons, yet they are just one God, and they've co-eternally existed together. And I believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He paid the price for my sins. His death on the cross covered all that. We here at Ridgeview believe those sorts of things. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that God empowers and indwells believers who have confessed that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior and been baptized into his name. And we believe the Holy Spirit empowers us to do those love and good deeds, especially the thing that the Holy Spirit was sent to earth for, which is to share the gospel with others. And we believe we should share the gospel with others. And that's what Ridgeview Christian Church believes. And we do this in our community. We do this around the world. We know that the Bible, God's word, explains all of this. And it's got crazy details in it, but we know that it's simple enough for anybody to understand. We believe that God's word, the Bible, is clear and inerrant and sufficient and necessary for humanity to follow. We believe that belief in these things has eternal repercussions because we believe in heaven and hell. And we believe that one day Jesus will come to return, or will return and come to judge both the living and the dead. We believe these things here at Ridgeview Christian Church, and because we believe these things about God, I can say I believe in Ridgeview Christian Church. Now, is this church perfect? No. If you find a church that you say is perfect, or that people there are saying is perfect, or that seems perfect, run, right? Because it's probably a cult. I mean, there's no perfect groups of people unless they're lying. And then they're not perfect, right? And so there is no perfect groups of people. Ridgeview Christian Church is not perfect in every way, but I can believe in this church because I know they believe in the right things. And so we do insist on going back to the Bible and checking our path along the way. We insist on trusting the Bible and using biblical names for biblical things. We speak up where the Bible speaks. We allow freedom where we think there's freedom within the scriptures. We seek to be the living and active church empowered by the Holy Spirit as we follow the triune God and spread his good news throughout our community, eventually to the ends of the earth. We want to do these things. At least we try to do these things, right? We make this attempt, and this attempt to form our church practice by our beliefs, by our biblical interpretations over and above that of tradition, over and above that of maybe yesterday's news or fake news or just smokescreen news, or maybe non-priority news, I think it makes Ridgeview Christian Church into a unique church that makes me believe in it even more, and so I welcome anyone here to be a part of this church. If you're not yet a Christian, consider grabbing hold of the faith that says Jesus is better than anything else that came before, came after. He loves you dearly, and yes, you're stupid, but God loves you anyway. If anybody's honest with themselves, they realize that, right? So God loves you anyway, and he wants to redeem you, and when he looks at you, he wants to see perfection, and the way to do that is to just follow after Christ, and Christ's righteousness is bestowed upon you. And so when God looks at you through the little peephole outside the door of heaven, he's going to open up the door and say, "Hey, Jesus, come on in." He's not going to see somebody who's stupid. He's not. If you follow after Jesus, that's all that takes, and he will let you in and just love you. And so follow after him, put faith in him, and approach God with confidence there. If you are a Christian, but maybe you're not a member, consider placing membership here at Ridgeview Christian Church. If you are a member here, which is probably most people in the room, then how can we become more devoted to this body of believers that I think is worth being devoted to and spur each other on more and better towards love and good deeds? How can we do that? How can we more encourage one another? How can we be more committed to this place? How can we better prioritize God by making sure we're committed to the fellow believers who believe the same things, and even the fellow leaders here who help lead the church in the same things? To read from Hebrews one more time, it's a couple of verses I already read. They've already been read at least twice to you in the service. Chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. It says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That survey that I referenced, with all the data, it's really cool to play with the numbers and things like that, but 47% of the evangelical respondents stated that worshiping alone is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. Do you think the author of Hebrews would agree with that?